This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Imagine that you are a father or a mother in a store, a grocery store, you have three kids with you. And you're going throughout the grocery store, and each child comes up to you with a toy that they'd like for you to purchase. But each child approaches you with a little bit different of an attitude. The first child comes up to you and says, well, doesn't say much. They have the toy in their hand. They come up to you and they plop the toy in the carriage and they say, I want that. Just as I did it, they do it the exact same way. They plop the toy in the carriage and they go, I want that. The second child comes up with a toy in their hand and they're holding the toy and they're looking at the toy and they come up to you and they say, Mom, Dad, look at this. I really, 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 really want this so bad. I just really got to have this toy. I need to have it. I will do anything to have this. I will clean my room 3 days a week or 3 times a day. I will wash the floor in the kitchen. I will rub your feet, Mom. Just anything. Just let me have this toy. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. And then the third child walks up to the parent and they go, Dad, Mom, look at this toy. Isn't this, look what it does. I can play with it outside. It just looks like so much fun, don't you think? Boy, it'd be nice to have this. I'm wondering, Mom, Dad, could I have this? Could I get this toy? Now, with each of the three children, they had the same request. Think about it. They had the same request, but there were three different attitudes of approach. They had three different attitudes. And the attitude, as you can understand, factors into the parent's response. Because it shows the heart behind the request. That's the title of our message, Attitudes of Response. When we come to God asking for something, asking for a request, we have a burden on our heart. What is our attitude of approach? What is the attitude that we're taking when we come to God? You see, the centurion wants to approach Jesus with a request. And from this text, we discover three attitudes that one can have. And every single one of us comes to that point where we are in a desperate situation. We are going through a great difficulty. We are struggling in our lives about a particular issue, and we want to approach our Savior with a request. And this message, Lord willing, will help us to know that before we approach, we want to have the right attitude. We want to have the right attitude. So let's look at the context surrounding the passage. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings..." So Jesus had just preached the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, and he had all these sayings that pointed that there was someone divine speaking. He started it by looking up and he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. Woe to you." He had the list of woes. "Woe to you who laugh. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you when all men speak well of you." And he had the sayings when he was telling them to love your enemies. "Bless those who curse you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Judge not and you shall not be judged," he said. "Give and it will be given to you." He spoke a parable to them saying, "Can a blind man lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. But the man who comes and doesn't do what I say is like a man who builds his house on the sand, so when the storm comes, it topples over. And we learned from Rabbi Yeshua Messiah as he was teaching us all these sayings. In verse 1 of chapter 7, now when he concluded all these sayings, so he's done. He's at the end of his message. He steps down from the place where he was speaking to the people, and he's out to do, to practice what he preached, in a sense. In verse 2, the Bible says that a certain centurion's servant came to him. The centurion reached out to him. Now, a centurion would be a Roman officer. So the Jewish people were under Roman authority. Rome had dominion over the Jews. And a centurion was a Roman officer who was in charge of 100 men. That's why he's called a centurion. Okay, a century is 100 years. He was over 100 men. So he was a person of great authority. He was a person high up with power. And the Bible says that his servant, who was dear to him, so he had a servant and he loved this servant. He was close to this servant. This servant was sick and ready to die. The centurion was at his wit's end. He tried all human means. He tried all human medicines. There was nothing else he could do. There was nowhere else he could go. Maybe you've been in that situation before where you're dealing with something very difficult, the loss of someone you love, or maybe you're dealing with a great struggle in your life or a great obstacle that must be overcome, and you're at your wit's end. You've tried all earthly means and it's failed, and you don't know what else to do. There's no human help. And look at verse 3 there. So when he heard about Jesus, when he heard about Jesus. So that means that the centurion had to hear about what was going on. The centurion was not there at the foot of the mountain listening to Rabbi Yeshua speak. You see, Jesus started his ministry and he was casting demons. He was curing diseases. He was communicating doctrine and word started spreading. And so the centurion had to hear about Jesus from somebody else. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, there are centurions out in the world around us. There are people out there who are at their wit's end and they've tried all earthly means and they don't know where else to go, and perhaps it would be time that they hear about Jesus Christ. It's about time that we go out and tell others about Jesus, because there is somebody who is willing to help in the best way that they need help. And so in order for the centurions of the world to hear about Jesus, we need to go and we need to speak about him. We need to communicate how he has worked in our lives, how he has cured us of the disease of sin in our hearts, how he has reached out and healed a lot of the brokenness in our lives. We need to go out and tell the centurions in the world about Jesus. Verse 3, so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him. So if you were in Sunday school, you realize that there was a rift between the Jewish people and the Roman people. There was this big gap. The Jews did not like the Romans. If you were a zealot and you were a centurion walking by yourself, you wouldn't want to cross paths, okay? If there was a zealot and a centurion, two of them crossed paths, you wouldn't want to be there. And so the centurion sent elders of the Jews to Jesus. And when they came to him, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Now, at this point, we discover three attitudes of approaching God for help. We see in the text three attitudes of how we want to approach, just like the three children who approach their parents asking for the toy, only this time it's not a toy, it's something very desperate, something very deep, something very meaningful to the person asking. And so we find these three attitudes of approaching. The first one is not so explicit in our text, but nonetheless is true in our day and age, and is derived from that word in verse 4 called deserving. Some of your translations may say the word worthy, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy or was deserving. The first attitude that is prevalent in our day and age is the smug demander. This is the first attitude, the smug demander. This person, this attitude heralds that word, deserve. I deserve God to answer my prayer. I deserve to have what I want. I am worthy to have this. And this attitude is prevalent in our age. It's prevalent in our day. Perhaps it's prevalent in the church. We come to God sometimes with prayers and with burdens, and we cloak it with piety and the right words and the right, you know, approach, in the sense of, you know, we clean things up, but deep down inside in our hearts, we think God should give us what we want because we're all that and we're worth it and we deserve what we want. This is the attitude that comes from a prosperous nation, and especially in a nation that heralds this idea that man is basically good, that man is the chief of all creation. Of all the universe, I should say. And I think that explains why it is said that half to 70% of millennials agree with socialism. Because that's basically a political form of a smug demander. I deserve to have health, wealth, and prosperity. This ideology of I deserve, this attitude of I deserve, is all over. People feel like they ought to get what they want because in ourselves, in myself, is the worth to have it. I am worthy in and of myself to have it. And it can easily permeate our churches. The Bible says we don't deserve, okay, we do deserve something. We can't say we don't deserve anything. The Bible says that what we deserve is hell and wrath and condemnation. That's what we deserve. And why is that? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The human race has sinned, rebelled, shaken their fist against God. And God is a holy God. And as a result, the human race deserves to be separated from Him for all eternity. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn, in a sense. That's what we are worth. The Bible says we are sinful rebels against God and we are selfish in our hearts. So an idea of a global economic utopia will never work this side of heaven, because ultimately everybody is after their own good. The smug demander is a wrong attitude of approach. It's a wrong attitude of approach. That system, okay, of thinking that I deserve, it's of the devil. It's of the kingdom of darkness. So you have, in these attitudes, they derive themselves from different systems of operation. And this idea of, I deserve what I want from God, I deserve what I want from the world, comes from the system of darkness. Because it goes all the way back to when the first man and woman said, I deserve to know good and evil. Bit into that fruit. And it's flourished, the kingdom of darkness, since that day. So that's the first attitude, the smug demander. The second attitude is the system worker. The system worker. And this is the attitude that we see primarily in our text with the Jews. In verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For, they give reasons. They give reasons. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. They know the system worker knows how to work the system. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Whereas the smug demander operated on a system based in the kingdom of darkness, the system worker operates in a system based on the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of earth. You see, when God created the world and he created the human race, he made every single human being equal. Amen? Every single human being equal. And so, in order for these human beings to operate on this earth, there has to be a system of give and take, of buying and selling. I have goods that I want to sell to you. You have funds that you want to trade. Or I've got an oxen, you've got a couple of sheep, we'll trade. It's a give and take. This past week, we just recently had the parking lot cracks filled. We called a company. We asked them to do this project for us for a certain amount of money. And it was understood. They came and did it. The funds are there to give. It's how you work the system of the kingdom of earth. Give and take. Trading of goods. Fair bargaining. This is how the world operates. This is how we make a living. You reap what you sow. So I hesitate to say that this attitude is wrong, because this is how we operate. But the problem is when we take this attitude of the system worker and we apply it to God. Because you see, whereas human beings are on an equal level, God is on a higher level. And there is nothing that we can offer to God that he needs. You see, with human beings, each of us needs something from one another. So we work this system. But with God, he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need a single thing. He is perfectly sufficient in and of himself. In the beautiful communion mysteriously within the Trinity, he is perfectly content within himself. And all expressions of interaction with his creation is out of sheer love and grace and mercy. Not because he needs anything. And so the problem is that we sometimes approach God in the system, a worker mindset. And we say to God, God, I've got something going on in my life right now, and I tell you, I will make sure I start praying if you just give me what I ask. And we say, God, I have a real struggle in my life right now. I will commit to going to church if you answer me. Or we say, God, I'm really going through a difficulty. If you just give me what I want, I will be more faithful to my family, and I will be more faithful at my job, and I will be a better Christian if you just give me what I want and you just answer me this prayer. Or sometimes we approach God and not so much bargaining, but sometimes we say expecting, like, okay, God, I prayed. Okay, God, I fasted. I've got this request. It's good. I've done my duty. Okay? So, are you going to give it to me? Both mindsets are working the system in a sense. In the one sense, we're bargaining with God. If you give me what I want, I'll do X, Y, and Z. And the other sense, we do A, B, and C, and we, okay, I did my part. I scratched your back. Are you going to scratch mine? That's working the system. But something is missing, you can tell. You see, in the first mindset, the smug demander, the basis of the approach is in myself. It's in me. Okay? I'm worth it. I deserve it. It's in me. But the system worker, it's not really based in me. It's based in the thing. Okay? Our focus, our object is on the request. We want this thing. And so we're going to bargain with God to get this thing. The focus is on what we want. Okay? When we work, when we bargain with our fellow human beings, we're trying to get goods. We're trying to get the funds. And it's on the object itself. That's the second attitude, the system worker. The third attitude that we find in our text, not the smug demander, not the system worker, but the simple submitter. The simple submitter. Look here in our text of Luke chapter 7, verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue, Jesus. He built the Jews a synagogue. He deserves it. He gets his reward. So Jesus complies. In verse 6, the Bible says that Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's the third attitude, the simple submitter. He realizes that he is not worthy. The Jews say, Jesus, this centurion is worthy because he did this. And Jesus goes to the centurion, and the centurion says, I am not worthy. I don't have anything in me, and I don't have anything to offer you. I am not worthy. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Because he realizes that he's dealing with God. The simple submitter realizes that he is interacting with somebody that is on a higher plane. He recognizes that this God is so sufficient in and of himself, needs nothing from this centurion, and says, I am not worthy, but I heard about you, Jesus. And I heard that you were going throughout the land, and you were healing people, and you were raising people, and you were casting out demons. I heard about you. Say the word, and my servant shall be healed. You see, the smug demander is looking to himself. This is the kingdom of darkness. I have the worth. I deserve what I want. The system worker is looking to the goods, to the request, is looking to what they want and offering to God what they can give. That's the kingdom of this earth. But the simple submitter is looking to God himself alone, and this is of the kingdom of heaven. You don't look to yourself, you don't look to your works, you look to God himself. The centurion recognizes that this God has power over all creation because he says in verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority. He says, I understand authority, Jesus. I'm a centurion. I've got 100 people under my care. Some of you here, you are in a position of authority. You've got people underneath you. You tell them to do this and they do it. You tell them to do that and they do it. You understand what it is to be in a position of authority. And this centurion looks to Jesus. He says, I understand what authority is like. And I recognize that you are the one who can call out to the storm and it is stilled. You say to the wind, stop. And it ceases to blow. You are the one who looks to the man who's got a legion of demons inside of him. And you say, get out. And they leave. He recognizes that this man he's dealing with has absolute authority over all creation. And he says, I have nothing in and of myself. I have nothing that I can offer to you. Say the word, Jesus, if it is your will. This, brothers and sisters, is the attitude of approach that we ought to have when we come before God. We're talking about revival. We're talking about returning to God. And a lot of the reason why we're talking about this is because we have a certain outcome we desire in the near future. But I ask, what is our attitude in approaching God in this? Is it because we deserve this? I don't think so. We want to talk about what we deserve. It's not pretty. Is it because we have something we can offer to God in return? We'll return to God. You know, we'll offer Him what He needs. We are Christians. We can offer to God the glory that He needs from us. He doesn't need any glory from us. He is all glorious, and we have the privilege of sharing in that glory. But if we approach God and we say, Lord, You are God. You don't need anything from us. And You have, I heard about You. And I have come to know You. And You are gracious and merciful, and You are a heavenly Father. And I came into the store and I see something that's good, and I am asking. Because You have complete power. You have complete authority. You can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, dear God. You are God. Say the word. Say the word. God can do above all that we ask or think. You know that Bible verse? God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. What we ask God, God can do even greater than what we're asking. But what's our attitude of approach? What is our attitude of approach? I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15 as we see this laid out for us. The attitude of the simple submitter. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable in verses 7 to 10. That's the wrong. 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Jesus is explaining this, and He says, And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, Come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and have drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. And verse 10, So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's the attitude of the simple submitter. But when we come to God with a request, when we come to Him with a burden, we remember what Psalm 103 says. Psalm 103 says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. It says He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Think of that. The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed His transgressions from us. This is a gracious God that we are coming to with the request. And so, although He doesn't need anything from us, we submit to Him and we say, Lord, I will do what is my duty, not because You need it from me, not because I deserve anything, but because You are God. And this is Your kingdom. And we are a part of Your kingdom and Your story, and we want to further Your gospel because it's about You, dear God. And what's going to happen in the next few months is about You. What happens in my life in the next few months is about You. And so we are going to do what furthers the kingdom and the glory and the majesty of God. And we say, say the word, God, and show Yourself to the people and the nations. That is the attitude that I desperately need in my prayer life. And that is the attitude that I believe all of us desire here this morning. To simply submit to our Savior and say to Him, I heard about You. I heard that You can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. So I submit to You. What is my request? Say the word. And as You respond, I will say, I am unprofitable. Show Yourself, dear God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Dear God, we need an attitude of a simple child coming to our Father with a burden on our heart. And we need you, dear God, to look into the motives of our heart and help us to be honorable children, obedient children. Help us to be simple servants and submitters who will submit to our King and are concerned not about our own pleasures, our own agendas, but our concern is about you, Lord. Our concern is about your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes to see the glorious, invisible kingdom of God. Help us, dear Lord. I pray that if anyone listening here has not joined the kingdom of heaven, that they would come now. They would lay down the arms of their rebellion, and they would take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit of God that's given to all who would turn from their evil ways and turn to Him in repentance and receive the glorious gospel of forgiveness. May they come now, Lord Jesus, and participate in the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of darkness, Lord, not the kingdom of this earth even, but that we will be recipients and participants of this glorious eternal kingdom of light and heaven and glory. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.